Well, we have been in a series where the scriptures point to the reality that you and I live before the Lord day by day by day. We're not simply to think of our Christian lives as having started once and then ultimately the Lord will bring us to heaven. But in between the times, you and I are called to be faithful and to trust the Lord. We trust in His daily grace, that we would worship Him daily, that we would also have a daily opportunity to witness, and that we would have daily opportunity to worship, not only on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, but moment by moment through our lives. And now in Luke 9, particularly verse 23 and 24, we hear that you and I are called to live not only by faith, but also by repentance, turning from our sin daily and trusting in the Lord. And so, to understand that in its context, we'll begin our reading in verse 18 through 27, but our real focus will be on verse 23. But before we come to the reading of God's Word, let us ask our Lord to bless us by it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for Your Word. We confess that we need it. Lord, by ourselves we do go astray. And we thank You, Father, that You have not only called us to Yourself, but You as our faithful shepherd, You continue to come to us. And You encourage us by Your Word. You comfort and console us by Your Word. But You also correct us by Your Word. And You bring us, Lord, not only to trusting You, but also in turning from trusting in ourselves. So we pray, Father, You would continue to school us, disciple us in this important grace of repentance, that we would walk by faith in faithfulness. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us take care now to hear good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom as we turn to Luke 9, chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 18. Now it happened that as He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him, and He asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen." Then He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've just read, admittedly, a large passage of Scripture, and of course there's much here which we won't be able to deal with thoroughly, adequately. And yet we need to see the context of verse 23, which calls us to respond to what has been described and declared above. First of all, in verses 18 through 19, the focus there is on who is Jesus. And we find that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is brought to an understanding that Jesus is the Christ. He is God's King. He's the promised Messiah. He is the Christ who is not only sovereign, but He has also come to save. And that's what the middle portion of our passage that we read is about. In verses 21 and 22, we hear that Jesus the Christ is the Son of Man who must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So God is not only sovereign over all, but He's sovereign to save. He's not only good, but He's the God who reconciles those who are evildoers and he draws them to himself, and he paid the debt of our sin in full on the cross of Calvary. And the fact that he was raised on the third day is proof. It's evidence that his sacrifice for your sin, it is considered worthy by the Heavenly Father. It was his redeeming work that accomplished salvation for you. So the beginning of our passage speaks about the fact that Jesus is God's King, the Messiah, and that then the middle portion calls us to recognize Jesus as the Savior. But then verse 23 calls us to respond. And that response in a word is to repent. And of course, from repentance is something you and I have heard through so much of our lives. We recognize that we're called not to repent simply once, as in the conversion experience when the Lord convicts us of his reality, the calling of our turning ourselves in trusting him and turning from trusting in ourselves. But we call to follow him daily and in repentance. And remember that repentance was a great theme of our Lord's ministry. The Gospel of Mark opens up, and the first words Jesus declares is when he came into Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel." Now, sometimes in different Gospels, the order is believe and repent or repent and believe, but those always come together. The exhortation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and also turn from our sins to repent. These come together. They are twin graces, gifts of God. So Jesus regularly called his disciples to turn from their sins and to trust and follow him. He declared that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And of course, it was not only Jesus in the New Testament that carries this theme of repentance, but Peter and Paul, the apostles of Jesus, faithfully echo their master's teaching in this. In the sermon at Pentecost, Peter concluded, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And Paul, when he was preaching in Athens at the Areopagus, said, "God now demands everybody, everywhere, to repent." And so the call to repent is not new to any of us. And yet, many of us associate repentance with the beginning of our Christian lives, that we believed, repented, and were saved. And yes, of course, years ago, when we came to Christ, we needed to believe and repent. But we don't always remember that repentance is to be continual and even a progressive experience in our lives. Repentance in more and more areas. This is what our God calls us to. In fact, you and I are called to daily repentance. I'm reminded of, some of you have read some of the works of Jerry Bridgers, and I commend his works to you, a good and a godly, a faithful teacher, handler of God's Word. In his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, he confesses his own casualness in his early Christian life in terms of that pursuit of holiness. And he was convicted with the fact that he came to the realization that his goal at that present time was not to stop sinning, not to stop rebelling against God, but just to sin less. And he said he came to the realization that if that was his goal, only to sin less, that was not pleasing to God, and that would not mean flourishing in his Christian life. Jesus here in our passage says you and I are to repent daily, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Now, Jesus gave that call to his disciples in many places at different times, but only Luke includes the word daily, that adverb. And notice that Jesus addresses all, everybody, saying that they are to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. So this applies to everyone. This call to repent, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. It applies to everyone in this room. It applies to everyone in Oxnard. It applies to everyone in California and this nation and the world. And so if you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, then you and I must daily deny ourselves, daily take up our cross, daily follow Jesus. In view of God's holiness and of our sinfulness, what then should be our attitude towards ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ? What do you think about yourself? What should you think about yourself? What attitude do you have about yourself? I think the words of Martin Luther were very helpful here. He described the life of the Christian as at the same time, simultaneously, being a saint in Christ Jesus, but also because of our fallen nature, we are still sinners. Simultaneously, saints and sinners. And I know this is not only my frustration, but yours as well, because we desire holiness from within. We desire to be pleasing to God and to have unhindered fellowship with the God who is holy, holy, holy. And the scriptures make clear that this side of glory, we will always face struggle with this. We will always face challenges with temptation. But again, with the Lord, there is forgiveness. We are encouraged that we may be reconciled and be maintaining fellowship with God. So as we think about this reality, that you and I are simultaneously saints and sinners, we need to be careful to avoid two extremes, particularly when we hear the call of Jesus to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. We don't want to trivialize what Jesus has said here. And some do when they think of what it means to deny ourselves or when they think about cross-bearing. Sometimes individuals trivialize those commands. Sometimes churches trivialize those commands. Some take Jesus' call to deny ourselves as something that you and I can fulfill. This is in some circles in the church, by a token act of, you might say, asceticism in Lent. It might be that we would deny ourselves a chocolate for a certain time, or deny ourselves social media for a time, or deny ourselves other sweets, other such luxuries or extravagances. But self-denial is much more radical than that. The same verb to deny yourself that Jesus uses is the same verb that is used to describe Peter when he denied Christ. You remember that Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him, and Peter assured Jesus he would never do that, and yet he denied Jesus three times. And when Peter denied Jesus, what exactly did he do? He disowned him. He said he never knew him. He had no association with him. Peter turned his back on Jesus and rejected him. So if you and I are to deny ourselves, then we must deny our sinful selves. And we must turn our back on our old nature and reject that. So self-denial is not simply denying certain luxuries to ourselves. It's rather, as C.S. Lewis said, denying ourselves to ourselves. That is, denying our old sinful nature to ourselves. It's not giving up a few little indulgences, but it's giving up self-indulgence altogether in order to follow Jesus. So let us take care not to trivialize Jesus' command to deny ourselves. But we must also not trivialize His command to take up our cross daily. Cross-bearing has, again, in many circles of the church and with individuals, been trivialized. Particularly in the Middle Ages, cross-bearing became understood as bearing with some trial or affliction. References were made to all the losses and crosses which we have to endure. And that's a misuse, a misunderstanding that survives to this day. We might say that my allergies are my cross to bear, or my bad shoulder is my cross to bear, or I have an unreasonable boss, or a cantankerous family member that I have to live with, and that is my cross to bear. But it's nothing of the kind. The true meaning of the cross is quite different, and you and I must interpret and understand this passage in the Bible in its historical context. So taking up the cross had a precise literal meaning, and Jesus turned that meaning into a figure of speech. Remember that Jesus was speaking in a country that at that time was occupied by the Roman army. And the Romans reserved crucifixion for the worst of criminals. Having condemned a man to crucifixion, they commanded him to carry his own cross to the place of execution. When Pilate, in John 19, we read, when Pilate turned Jesus over to Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers, we read, Jesus went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull. It was only when Jesus stumbled under the weight of his cross that Simon of Cyrene, as you'll remember, carried it to Golgotha. But usually the condemned person carried their own cross to the place of execution. So followers of Jesus must recognize that the sinful self is in the place of the condemned criminal on way to execution. That is what it means to carry one's cross daily. If we are following Jesus with a cross on our shoulder, there is only one possible place to which you and I will follow him. There is only one place where people go when they are carrying crosses, and that's the place of execution. Not literally, though, of course, in history, some Christians have been crucified and many have died for their faith. But when Jesus speaks to you and me about carrying our cross, it is figuratively speaking of putting to death our old nature. Some of you have read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, and in that he declared, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. So the call of Jesus is a call to death, death of the old nature, death to our sinful self, death to our own self-centeredness in order that you and I may follow Jesus. That's the imagery Paul uses in Galatians 5 when he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their fallen sinful nature with all its passions and desires. So Jesus today calls you and me to deny ourselves, to self-denial, and to crucifixion. It's not enough simply to deny ourselves a few extravagances or luxuries. It is not enough to call some frustration in our lives as our cross to bear. No, he actually calls you and me to the rejection and metaphorical crucifixion of ourselves. Now again, that's not self-mutilization, but putting to death the old nature, the fallen nature. One Christian teacher said that you and I must beat down our rebellious ego like we would a deadly snake. Few of us, I know there are exceptions, few of us would coddle a snake. We are repelled by them normally. And that's how we should respond to our old nature. So the denying of self must precede following Jesus. We can't follow Jesus Christ and our wayward rebellious natures at the same time. One has to yield to the other. And so you and I must humble ourselves. And we must abdicate the throne of our lives to serve Jesus as our sovereign. Or you and I will refuse to recognize him and delude ourselves in thinking that we are in control. So it is either ourself on the throne and Christ on the cross, or Christ on the throne and our old nature on the cross. It has to be done, And it has to be done daily, Jesus says. Each day you and I must repent of our own self-centeredness. Each day we must acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. Each day we must dethrone ourselves and acknowledge the majesty of King Jesus. Again, let's beware of trivialization. God has called us to wholehearted discipleship. Now, we recognize that some may trivialize the call to deny ourselves, the call to take up our cross. Some over-exaggerate this. And some of you, as I've spoken about the need to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, some maybe that seems offensive, that you would have something against yourself, that you would want to die yourself. But again, it's not the true self, but it's the old nature that we're called to deny. It's the old nature that we're called to crucify. So simply to say that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross, in one sense, does not reveal the whole truth, because you and I, we must remember, we're created in the image of God. We are those who have been made in Christ, not only made originally by God, but recreated in Christ Jesus. So we must be careful as we hear Jesus say, deny yourself and take up your cross. It's not that he's calling us to ill will against our true identity, but against our old nature, our old sinful self. So this is not completely negative. There is a positive call to enter into new life, resurrection life, which only comes by dying to sin and living to Christ in righteousness. So we need to be careful here as we understand the scriptures, that scripture teaches both that positively you and I were made in the image of God, and that divine image survives even in our sinful state, but also that we are now fallen, sinful, selfish, and the divine image, though surviving, has certainly been distorted drastically. We remember that we are created in the image of God. We remember that that image has been marred. And we live in this paradox, as Luther said, we are at the same time, simultaneously, saints and sinners. There are things in our lives that the Apostle Paul and Peter and John would say are praiseworthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. And we know that there are things in our lives that are unworthy of our new identity and our new destiny in Christ Jesus. You probably have the experience I have, which is that at some times I can be capable of acting as a child of God in whose image I've been renewed, and yet the very next moment I can act like a rebellious fool, though I, like you, know that I've been made eternally distinct from the beast. We were made of dust, and we're told to dust we will return. And yet you and I are dust that's anticipating transformation, resurrection, and glory. And so in this way, we are a riddle to ourselves. The Apostle Paul, as we saw earlier in our series in 2 Corinthians 4, in that theme of being renewed day by day, even while our outer body is wasting away, we're in being inwardly renewed. We're a riddle to ourselves, a paradox, that we have the treasure of the gospel in these mortal, frail bodies that are still subject to temptation and to failure. So, in the light of the biblical teaching, then, what is to be our attitude? Well, it can't be one of total rejection of ourselves, nor of total acceptance of ourselves. But we disown our old nature, and we cling to that new identity in Christ Jesus. We recognize that while at times we are unworthy of God, we are never worthless before God. So we ought not be totally negative on ourselves. And this is an encouragement to us. I think many enter into depression because they feel worthless. But you and I need to remember we were created in Christ Jesus and recreated in Christ Jesus. I'm told, I'm sure this has happened in a number of places, but one child feeling a young child feeling very discouraged about their place in the world said, "I'm me and I'm good because God doesn't make trash." And we need to remember that God has created us and recreated us in Christ Jesus. We are not trash. We are not worthless. Though we are unworthy of His love, nevertheless, our God is steadfast and faithful in His love. And He's promised that He will complete the good work that He has begun in us. So we affirm God's work in creating us and recreating us, and we also deny and reject and crucify our old rebellious nature. So we must recognize both. We must adopt the right attitude then of affirming our new identity in Jesus and denying the old nature, of cultivating our new identity in Christ and crucifying the flesh, that is the old nature. And Jesus says, you and I need to do this day by day by day, trusting in God's daily grace, seeking daily renewal, serving Him in daily worship. So the Christian life then is not simply one Sunday to another, but it's day by day, moment by moment. Speaking of the sin of bitter anger, Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your anger, that we must not carry over accounts of our rebellion against God, but we're to repent daily. And while that's true of bitter anger, it's of course true of every sin as well. So we are to deal with them today, to repent of our sins today, so that each morning we can be ready to greet Jesus, and every morning recognize Him as Lord, and in one way or another say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of being created in your image and being recreated by your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But also, again, with that dynamic that we are simultaneously saints and sinners, we must also daily come to Him and say, I'm sorry, Lord Jesus. Forgive me for once again trying to rule my life by my selfish, sinful ways. I have to confess that I am a fallen and sinful creature. It's a noble thing to be a human being, but it's also a shameful thing to be as self-centered as I am. So every day we affirm our recreation in Christ, and every day we crucify our fallen nature. There is a beautiful prayer. There are many beautiful prayers in the book of prayers, the Valley of Vision. But there's one I would like to read to you as an encouragement of how we pray. And the title of this prayer is, appropriately enough, Continual Repentance. And it begins, O God of grace, you have imputed my sin to my substitute, and have imputed His righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, covering me with holiness. But in my Christian walk, I see myself still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My repenting tears are so impure. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is stained with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I am always standing, clothed in filthy garments, and by your grace, always receiving a change of clothing. For you have always justified the ungodly. I am always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And you are always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning, let me wear it. Every evening, return in it. Go out to the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wound in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. enter heaven in its shining as the sun. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. Do you see how fitting, how appropriate it is that the final line is on God's grace, on the exceeding wonder of His grace? How are we to hold together this fact that we are simultaneously saints yet sinners? That our repentance is never complete, it's never perfect, it's always stained with one self-preservation or another. But we look not only at the end, but from the beginning to the substitute who sacrificed Himself for our sins. And He paid the debt in full. So that's why the prayer begins with our sins being imputed to our Savior and His righteousness being credited to us. That's what imputation means. And that robe that we receive is again a beautiful, you see the beautiful winding together, not only of the parable of the prodigal son, but how it speaks to you and me as we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, moment by moment, until the Lord brings us home. And that is the marriage to which the prayer refers, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And while you do struggle with sin, as I do, and you may be tempted to doubt that you will make it, you can be assured by the wonder of God's grace that He will preserve you to persevere all the way to glory. So let us daily deny ourselves that old nature. Let us daily take up our cross and daily follow Jesus. Amen. Amen.